And that would come in. I would just go around from place to place to place to place to place and until 100 or 150 of them. I forget what the number was. I think it was 150. But at any rate, until they were all distributed. And sometimes I'd kind of sit there and then you'd see somebody pick it up and read it and be some woman or whatever. And then she kind of put it in her purse. And I said, praise God, she's taking it home, you know. And we just kind of see what happens. Now, one of the things that that you have to remember is that there's a little bit of danger in doing this. Now, I used to go to clinics. There's hospitals all over the place and clinics and whatever. And so I would just go there, and I figured, you know, Lord, someday I'm going to be walking around, passing these out. I remember Kaiser was down there in Harbor City, Kaiser, and the great big general hospital where this emergency thing is filmed, an emergency TV. And so I'd leave them all over places like that. But I just figured, Lord, you know, there's going to be some day when there's going to be some nurse that's there, and she's going to spot me doing this, and she's going to say something to me all out loud, and I'm going to be embarrassed, you know. But I said, Lord, when that day comes, I'm going to trust in the Comforter that you help me, all right? So I did this for months, and then finally it happened. I was in Kaiser Harbor City, passing these out. There's all sorts of people. There must have been 100 people in this big waiting room. So I was going around just setting it on tables, just minding my own business. And then with a loud voice, this nurse, she says, I was, I guess, 20 years younger then, but she didn't have a gray hair at that time, I suppose. But anyway, she says, young man, she says, what are you doing with those magazines? And then all of a sudden, about 100 pairs of eyes were upon me. And I said, and at that moment, you see, just as like when you speak in tongues, you know, boom, the Comforter was there. And I looked back at her, and I said, this is a Christian magazine, and it is businessmen telling about what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. And she says, oh, fine. And she went back to what she was doing, and I continued there. Praise God. At that moment, I had the boldness that I needed. Now, I didn't have that boldness a minute before, but at that moment, God gave it to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you see, as we're led by the Spirit, we don't always bring people to salvation. You can't always bring them across the line, but you can plant seeds and whatever. I spoke at the Dalles recently. I don't know whether any of the Dalles people are here. Okay, a couple of you here. Well, anyway, I may have told this a couple of weeks ago there, but when I first arrived up here in Oregon, I pulled into a gas station. I didn't know the town very well, and the fella comes up, or he was on his way up, but I always try to be sensitive to the Spirit, and I heard three words very quietly. Not this Texaco. What does that mean? I don't know, but I turned on the ignition, and I didn't know my way around town. And so I said, where's another Texaco station? And so I went to another Texaco station. I found one. I pulled in. A middle-aged man came up, and he said, what do you want? And I said, fill it up with regular. And guess what happened after that? I sat there. I thought, oh, dear, you know, what am I doing here? So then I just figured, Lord, if that was you that spoke to me as I thought it was, not this Texaco, just three words. So I got out, and I went to the fella that was pumping the gas. I would say he was in his 40s. And for lack of anything to say, I just stood next to him, and I said, how's business? And he looked at me, and he said something that is like a mortal sin for a businessman to say. He looked at me, and he says, rotten. And I thought, praise God, I'm on target. I heard the Lord. I heard the Lord. He says, business is rotten. I said, what's the matter? And he says, Texaco has changed its procedures. He says, my partner and I can no longer buy gasoline on consignment. And he says, we've got to come up with about, I forget what he said, $20,000 or some huge amount. He says, within the next month, he says, it's absolutely impossible. He says, and we're going to lose the station. And I began to talk to him about praise. That was what the Lord led me to talk about praise, you know, praising God. And I said, look, if you can praise God in these circumstances and say, Lord, I'm going to praise you because I know that you love me. I know that you're watching over me. I said, the result will be that God will turn this out somehow to your good. There's going to be a greater blessing down the line. And this man just listened with every word that I was saying. Several cars came in, but he wouldn't even make any gesture of leaving me. And he wanted to hear what I had to say. I finished speaking with him. And then after I did that, I went over to his partner, and I spoke the words to him and went off. What was that? Three little words that I heard quietly in my spirit. not this Texaco. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One time, you know, sometimes too, if we will allow ourselves to be humiliated as we go about our ministry of mercy, once we're humiliated, it doesn't really hurt that much anymore. I don't know whether you know what I'm talking about or not, but as I give out some of these magazines or whatever, as I like to do, and I've been doing this now for 20 years, I just figure, Lord, suppose somebody just shoves the Voice magazine back in my face. Well, it happened. I was on a ferry. I was crossing the Willamette River on a ferry, and so I go to the glove compartment and got out a little Voice magazine or a tract or something anyway, and I went over to the guy who's kind of a real rough-looking character, but at any rate, they need Jesus too, so I said, here's a little magazine that might interest you, and he took it. He says, wait a minute. He says, is this a Christian thing? You know, and I said, yeah, it is. He says, keep it. And the way that he said it was like, you know, I like to just, he shoved it at me. That's what he did. I said, okay, fine. And I got back into the car. But see, he had a chance. He had a chance. You never know. Last week, I live swing shift kind of because I'm out at these Bible classes a lot at night. And so therefore, sometimes I get gasoline in the middle of the night as I'm coming home after teaching and ministering someplace. And I pulled into this gas station. It was one of these all-night places. And there was a man that came up, and it was the most ugly face that I have ever seen a human being ever have. He looked like, I don't know, the only thing that I can compare it with was like Frankenstein. I mean, it was really scary. I mean, I don't know how the gas station people, the owners even, you know, allowed it, because he'd almost scare the people away. But I looked at that individual, and the Lord gave me a love for him, gave me a mercy. I reached in the glove compartment, and I offered him a magazine after I signed the little credit card thing. And he took it, and he kind of smiled, and he says, thank you. And as he smiled, it was almost like Frankenstein smiling. But the thing is, Jesus Christ died for that man. I don't know what happened to his life or whatever it was, but the thing is, some will take it and some won't. And I says, oh, Lord, as he reads that, Lord, save his soul. Save his soul. See, you know, what I'm talking about being led by the Spirit. I'm talking about Jesus being our comforter. I'm talking about doing things that take a certain amount of courage, that take a certain amount of boldness. And this is not anything, you know, really great. But on the other hand, we need to be alert to how the Lord would be leading each of us. Now, some other time, you know, one of the things that we can do as we're led by the Lord is just have a home Bible study. These are dangerous. Home Bible studies are dangerous. And you say, well, I would love to do that, except I'm not qualified because I haven't gone to 19 years of seminary. Okay, look at, you can read the Word. Just if you just so much as just read the Word, you know, it's the Spirit of God that goes in the spirits that are dead, and they come to life as they hear the Word of God. I went to this mayor's prayer breakfast that some of you may have heard about that took place in Beaverton, Oregon a week or two ago. They had all these mayors from Washington County. They had an astronaut there, General Charles Duke, and also this gal from Channel 2 that's she's Christian, Julie Emery. Yeah, she spoke there too. Beautiful meeting. But at any rate, I was talking with one of the organizers of the meeting afterwards, and he came up to me. He says, Jerry, he says, you know what? He says, I was reading something recently, and there were some people in the occult that were giving ways that they felt Christians were dangerous to them, and they listed as number one this type of thing, which is a prayer breakfast. Because there are businessmen that come and businesswomen that come, and they'll find Jesus Christ, and they'll hear about the Word of God, and they'll hear strong Christians giving testimonies. But I would say a glow is very dangerous to the enemy. Full gospel is dangerous to the enemy. A home Bible study is dangerous to the enemy, because it's not a churchy thing. See, unless if people knew that I was a minister, I mean, I just walk around not with a Roman collar or anything, but if I would say something as a minister, they'd say, well, that's his job, you know. But I tell you, you know, you're a housewife, and you say that I'm full on for Jesus Christ. Wow, that's something. When you find someone who is a homemaker, someone who's a businessman or whatever it is, and you're full on for Jesus Christ, there's nothing under God's heaven that is more dangerous to Satan. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the next thing, whenever you're with people and you want to exercise this ministry of mercy, and you want to have the Holy Spirit there as your comforter, One of the things that you want, rather than shoving things at them, one of the things that I like to do whenever I have the opportunity is just find out what their need is. See, the Lord is interested in having that person come. What's your need? Do you have an aching back? You know, do you have a son that's run away? You have financial problems? Whatever it may be. And then, you know, you can say, hey, may I pray with you? And if you ask their permission, and I found that 19 times out of 20, they'll say, sure, you know, it doesn't cost anything, why not, you know? So they'll, you know, they'll allow you to. And then pray for their need, and then the rest, if I can use this rather worldly expression, the ball is in the Lord's court. We can't change that person's finances, but God can. We can't bring a son back that's run away or whatever, but God can. See, for example, just real quick, let me show you a thing where I was a counselor after I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A mother came in to me one day shortly after I received the baptism, and she says, oh, she says, Mr. Cooney, my daughter has run away, and she's been away now for 5 days. And she says, we are frantic, and she says, I'm coming to you because you see a lot of students. Would you possibly have any knowledge of where my daughter might be? And I spoke with the lady, and I said, no. I said, I haven't heard anything. And she says, well, thank you anyway. I just wanted to come because we're frantic. And it was her daughter was a ninth grade girl. And so she's about ready to leave, and she had an older daughter there with her who looked like she's about maybe 19, and the other daughter was a 14-year-old. And I said, just a minute. And I said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes. Now, this is in the public high school counseling office. And I said, you know, I said, how about if we ask Jesus to bring her back? And she said, all right. So I closed the door. The three of us sat down in chairs. I don't think we held hands, but we just prayed. And I said a very simple prayer. But I said, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask and we agree together that you will bring this young girl home. And then on Monday morning, and then she left. And on Monday morning, I found out that she came home the next day, Saturday morning. Praise the Lord. See, now there's where we kind of stick our neck out, but yet, and I couldn't bring that girl home, but Jesus did. So therefore we put, you know, we have, you know, the Lord, as it were, where his reputation is on the line. So we say, what is their need? Now, also too, you might say, well, about healing. You say, well, now healing isn't my gift. My gift is intercession. Well, my response to that is, your ministry is what the need of the other person is at that moment. For example, the Lord doesn't use me that much. He uses me with backs a lot, but I used to work for Catherine Coleman as a volunteer usher, but I don't have that healing ministry that she did. But at any rate, a fellow came up to me one time, and he said, Jerry, he says, my back is really hurting. This was the first time I ever prayed for somebody. He said, my back is really hurting. And he says, I'm out of work. Would you pray? And I looked around, it was on a church scene, no pastor, no elders, no deacons, no choir director, nobody. So who was left? I either had to say no or do it myself. I never prayed with anybody before, just back in 1970. And I put my hand on his back and I said something to the effect, Lord, touch this man's back, heal it. Very, very simple. He went his way. I saw him about 3 weeks later. His name was Leon. And I said, Leon, I said, how's your back? He says, oh, great. He says, the moment you touched my back, he says, there was a warm heat came over my back. He says, I'm just fine, back at work. See, there's his need, and the Lord moves in ways that we can't. Okay, now we're going to wind this up pretty soon here very quickly, but let's remember that our comforter can be one who will give us a supernatural gift, like that fellow with Leon, when needed. Let me give you another example. There was it wasn't exactly a party, I guess, and yet it was a party that I attended some years gone by. A lot of Christians there, but there also were unbelievers. And some of these Christians were strong Christians, and they were talking about Jesus to this lady. There's only one problem. This lady was very, very obnoxious, and there was no way that she wanted to hear about Jesus. No way at all. She was an obnoxious lady. And so I wasn't involved with her, but anyway, they didn't get anywhere with her. So finally they figured, well, they knew that I was teaching the Bible on the side. So even though I was a public high school counselor, so they said, let's dump her on Jerry. So they brought her over, and she, to this day, she's almost like a bull, you know, just kind of snorting. Anything I'd say, wham, she just contradict me. So I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, my comforter, I don't think words are going to get through to this woman. And I said, I need help. And without really realizing what I said, I said, you have a very serious kidney condition in your body that's a great concern to you. Came out of my mouth. And she looked at me, she blanched, and it was almost as if I just, boom, just like the wind was knocked out of her. In fact, she even sat down in a chair. And she says, how did you know that? And I said, the same Jesus that you are denying told me. And I do believe that as you receive Jesus into your heart and life, there'll be a day when he heals you. And that was the end of the conversation. See, it's like, remember you heard the old thing, one picture is worth 1,000 words? See? And one good supernatural move of the Spirit is better than 1,000 words, you see? And, I was nobody there. The Lord just helped me because he loved that woman. He created her. And so, therefore, I made myself available. Now, the thing is, if I had said that and then I missed, which is always possible, okay, there's a possibility of humiliation. But I would rather speak and be wrong and get humiliated than have some soul possibly miss Jesus. Now, let's conclude with a talk. Let me focus in this aspect as we close now. And that is, you might say, Jerry, you're getting kind of radical about this because you're talking to us as if we have 100 people in here, whatever, 100, 150 people in here, as if we're all commissioned to be evangelists, Well, we are. What did Jesus say? He said, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye. What a tragedy it is. Can you imagine somebody becoming a Christian at the age of 5? A Christian at the age of 5, and they die when they're 99, and they've never brought one single person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tragedy? I ran into a woman, it was even yesterday she was speaking, very prominent woman in the community where we are, and she said, Jerry, she says, somebody told me about Jesus not too long ago, and I know her because I prayed with her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But she says, Jerry, she says, I've had so many Christian friends. She says, why didn't they tell me about Jesus? She says, I was riddled with guilt because of the things that I did in my life. I didn't know that I could be washed by the blood of Jesus. Why? There was a Jewish lady, I didn't run into her, but I read it in a magazine one time. She says, I accepted Jesus when I was 40 years of age. She says, why didn't somebody tell me before I was 40 that even though I was Jewish, I could accept Jesus? See, why do they have to get to be that age? Now, we really need to be radical in the light of the times that we live in. There's a phenomenon on the face of the earth today that is unparalleled in the past 2,000 years virtually, and that is the fig tree has put forth its leaves. Now, let's remember, most of us understand what that means, but let's remember that in Matthew chapter 24, the apostles were asking, they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Had to be the second coming and the end of the age. Now, Jesus gave lots of signs, but then he gave the sign of signs, and the sign of signs was something that didn't fit into place until May the 14th, 1948. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, those are all the things that are spoken in Matthew chapter 24, all the signs, the pestilences and the famines and the floods and all these things, the deception. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is the mark of our age, the New Age movement and whatever. He says, when his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it, that is my coming, is near even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, what was Jesus saying? He was saying that the generation saw the fig tree come to life. See, the fig tree represents Israel as much as the stars and stripes represent the United States of America. See, there's four symbols of Israel in the scripture. One is the fig tree, the olive tree, the vine, and the bramble bush. But the most common, political Israel, the one that we have over there today, is the fig tree. And Jesus said, he staked his reputation on it. He says, the generation that sees the fig tree putting forth its leaves, that will be the generation that sees his coming. Now, guess what, folks? We are deep into this generation. Jesus could come at any time. At any time. Anytime. Now, to show you this very quickly, move back. You know, we have in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Right after Daniel is Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, and I'd like to show you something there. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. So in other words, if you say, Jerry Cooney, you're kind of sounding a little bit on the rad side to me. You're a radical. You know, you want us to go out and evangelize the whole Portland area and Oregon and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's what we're here for. Now, in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, right after Daniel, do we all have that? Okay, Hosea 5:15. Now, in Hosea chapter 5 and in verse 15, this is what we read. I still see some pages turning, so I'll wait till we all have it. Okay? Everybody? Now, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Hosea was writing as follows, and he said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, early means earnestly. Now, what does that mean? Talking about the Messiah. I, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. I will go. What does go refer to? That's the ascension. We saw in Acts 1. I will go and return to my place. Where's this place? At the right hand of the Father. How long is he going to stay there? Forever? No, it says till they acknowledge their offense. Who's the they? The Jewish people. What's their offense? They crucified their Messiah. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. When are they going to do that? Hosea says, in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. What's the affliction? The affliction is the great seven-year period of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. And in the second half of the tribulation period, the Jewish people are really going to be under heavy persecution by the Antichrist. Now, we're not going to be around during that final 7 years when God pours out his wrath, but it's a time when the Jewish people are going to, they're going to turn to the Lord. Now, for the people that are under pressure now in their affliction in 6:1, it says, the thought continues, and they're saying, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. See, they're acknowledging that it wasn't the Roman general Titus that sent them out as male and female slaves all over the world. See, in Israel today, there are Jews from over 100 nations on the face of the earth. How did that ever happen? Because although there were 1 million Jews that died in the siege of Titus in 70 AD, it was culminated in 70 AD, there was 90,000 that lived, and they were led away as slaves to every nation on the face of the earth. But they acknowledged it wasn't Titus, it was the Lord. They said, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he, the Lord, hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten. He's the one that struck us, and he will bind us up. Now, verse 2 is the verse that I really wanted to point out. And in verse 2 it says, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What does that mean? Well, now, when you're dealing with Scripture, try to take it fundamentally, literally, if you can. But if you can't, you're forced to go to some other meaning. Now, there's no way that an entire nation could be dispersed and come back in a 48-hour period, so you're forced to take another meaning. And we know that both in Psalm 90 and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, one day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, so therefore, using that, it says, after 2 days will he revive us. Guess what, folks? What century are we living in? We're living in the 20th century. We're living at the end of the 2,000 years. We're living at the end of the second day. And right on schedule, the second half of the 20th century, the fig tree put forth its leaves. It came to life again. And here we're living now in 1991. After 2 days will he revive us. Now, If you want to take the time factor that we're in from God's point of view, remember that when you study the Bible in the Old Testament, there are 4,000 years between Adam and Christ. That's been all figured out. Bishop Usher did that at the end of the 19th century. He took all those generations and genealogies, and he got everything down. He says, wow, he says, you know, Adam was born 4,000 years before Christ. So 4,000 years are what? For what? Days. See, so there was 4,000 years or 4 days between Adam and Christ. You might say, what about evolution? I'll tell you what happens to evolution. Evolution go back where it came from, which is the pit of hell. That's where. Evolution is from the pit of hell. It's not of God. And those people who believe in evolution, they're simply not understanding truly what science is. If you have any problem with this, go to a Bible bookstore, and there's a section in every Bible bookstore that has to do with the Bible and modern science, and you'll find there will be Christians who are paleontologists, anthropologists, microbiologists, archaeologists, and they'll say, hey, look at, we believe the Word of God. See, the pagan world is misreading the signs. See, they don't believe in the flood, and so therefore some, you know, paleontologists will be studying, you know, the strata here in the earth, and say, well, between this spot and this spot, you know, you can see there's a change. That would be about, you know, there's 10 million years in that. 10 million years, that could have been in 10 minutes because of the tremendous overflowing of the earth as the floods went around the earth, as God tells us in the book of Genesis. So therefore, don't buy this at all. You know, if evolution were true, you know, you'd find some of the earlier life forms way down at the bottom, and then as you move towards the surface, then you would find more complex life forms. Guess what? It's hodgepodge. It's helter-skelter. You can find some of the most complex forms are way down as deep as they've dug, and sometimes the simpler forms are way up the top. Evolution is the thing is, what can they do in the pagan school system that we have in this country? Grammar school, high school, college. What can they do? The thing is, if you pull out evolution, what's left? God. Well, they say there's no way we want God, because if there's a God, we're responsible to him. Maybe he wrote a book, and maybe we're supposed to be obedient to the book. We don't want that. And so therefore, even though they know that it's false, they still leave it in the school system. I went up in my own high school. I went to the head of our science department, a guy who spent his life in biology. And I knew him, and I says, Ed, I says, I want you to give me an honest answer. And I had ways of doing favors for him, or not doing favors sometimes, being in the office. And I said, look, and I says, I want an answer. And he's one who was teaching evolution in his biology class. And I says, tell me, Ed, do you believe in evolution? And he says, no, no way. And he walked away. Why did he walk away? Because he was ashamed of himself, because he as a biologist didn't believe in it, and yet he's teaching it to the kids. So anyway, when we talk about 4 days, 4,000 years between Adam and Christ, and then it says after 2 days will he revive us, we have the two more thousand years, or 4 days plus 2 days is what? 6 days. And what do you have to the sixth day? You have the Sabbath. And that is what we normally refer to as the millennium, or the kingdom age, and that's what Hosea meant here when he says, and on the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then Jesus is going to reign after the second coming. In other words, the next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then there's going to be this terrible period of tribulation that will come upon this earth. Last for 7 years. Then Jesus comes in Armageddon, and then with the cleansing process over with, he says to the sheep on his right hand in Matthew 25, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. They're going to begin to repopulate the earth, and Jesus will rule and reign on this earth for a period of 1,000 years, the seventh day, the 7,000-year period. He's going to rule over Jerusalem, all over Israel, and over every nation on the face of the earth, according to the book of Zechariah and in other places. Praise God. I mean, we got to understand the times that we're living in. No wonder it's time to be radical. It's time to win people to Jesus Christ. So there it is. Now, hang on here. If we want to take the year 2000 as a round figure, you know, just round figure, okay? And if you believe that the Bible teaches in a pre-tribulation rapture, as I do, now that's the Lord, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Great catching away, Catherine Coleman used to say, that great catching away. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then to those that are left behind, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. That's the beginning of the tribulation period with World War III. More about that this afternoon. But at any rate, All right, let's suppose that you believe as I do. I'm not foisting my opinion on yours. I just say study the Word. But in other words, my study of the Word says that we're not going to be around here that final 7 years when God pours out His wrath. See, we suffer from Satan, and the martyrs of the Old Testament suffer from Satan, but in that final 7 years, I'll tell you, it's a whole different ball game. Now, you've got to take the year 2000 as a rough year, and you've got to back up 7 years, don't you? If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, as I do. Well, that brings us, say, roughly from the year 2000 to the year 1993. And guess what, folks? We're living in the year 1991. Wow. Just imagine the generation that we're living in. You know, we're all very, very special people. We're all very, very special people because God has chosen us. Don't you sometimes envy those that lived in the first century? Say, wow, they could have, walked the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee where Jesus walked and all that. And yet I think we're living in a more exciting generation. And here's another little thing here that I might just mention, and that is this. If you have a Bible and you study your footnotes, nobody knows exactly when Jesus was born, but most of the Bibles indicate that he was born in the B.C. era. Most Bibles say that. Probably the one that you have in your lap will say that. Okay, right or wrong, I don't know, but there are some people who feel that Jesus was born in 2 B.C. 2 B.C. Now, if he were born in 2 B.C., what year is this now? 1993. You see why I'm radical? It's time, folks. Jesus is coming soon. It's no joke. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, what about 88? You know, the Lord didn't come. We'll talk about that this afternoon. We're going to continue this from where we left off. But Jesus said this. He said in Luke 21:36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I want to escape. I want to have my wife escape. I want to have my children escape. I want to have everybody that I know escape, and I want to tell about Jesus Christ. Well, indeed, there is still time. And the bottom line of all this is not choking people, not slapping around. The bottom line is the love that Jesus Christ had. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. When we come back this afternoon, I'm going to continue from this point. We're going to be talking about a wedding. We're going to be talking about a Jewish wedding. And it fits in very well with the Holy Spirit and with what we're studying here now. Praise the Lord. Now, let's reconsecrate our lives to Jesus. I'll lead you in a prayer, if you'd like. And as I lead you in a prayer, you might respond vocally. The words of our mouth, I believe, are important. But we're going to say in this prayer, after we give our lives to Jesus, we're going to say, Lord, now don't say it if you don't want to, but just say, Lord, I'm available. And Lord, I want to be used. See, I told the Lord a long time ago, I says, Lord, I says, I don't have that much on the ball, but your Spirit is my comforter. He can strengthen the weakness that is within me. And if you want to say this, I would say it's a dangerous prayer. Because I do believe in light of the times that we're living in, the Lord is going to give you all sorts of opportunity to be led by the Spirit and to be a fisher of men. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So say this after me if you care to. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you're the very Son of the living God. And I'm so sorry for my sins. Jesus, wash me clean with your precious blood. I know that you died in my place on the cross of Calvary. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And the desire of my heart is that you be my Lord. I want you, Jesus, to take charge of my life. I'm secure. Your word says, him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. I'm a member of the family of God. Heaven is my home. But Jesus, I have a heart of mercy as you'd had. And as you still have. And there are others, Lord, that haven't heard the shout. They don't know that they can be redeemed. They don't know that they have a one-way ticket to hell because their sins are not forgiven. They don't know that you can't enter heaven unless you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, give me the ministry of compassion so that I may have a heart for the unsaved and the backsliders. Holy Spirit of God, be my comforter. Of myself, I can do nothing. But because of your strength within me, I can do exploits like the Maccabees of old. Jesus, I love you. Help me to show that love towards those human beings that you lead across my path or you put upon my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Someday soon, you're coming. We don't know the date or the hour, but it's soon. And Lord, when you do come, I want to bring a multitude with me. Thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Jesus, I desire to see souls saved. Thank you, Lord. As I praise you and rejoice in you, right now by faith, I receive the desires of my heart. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's conclude by this.